Welcome to the Christian Bible Church Podcast, where the weekly preaching ministry of the Christian Bible Church can be heard. For more information about the Christian Bible Church, please visit us on our webpage at christianbiblechurch.us.
Let's take our Bibles today. And let's turn to Psalm 63. It's another Psalm of David. David wrote about half of these Psalms. And here is another one. It's a wonderful psalm. When we think about life today, how would you describe life? What words would you use to describe life as we live it today? Okay. Going here to there. And I know you do. With your schedule. All right. Well, how else? Okay. Sure is. Okay. Yeah. Above it all. In spite of it all. Okay. Yeah. It's an adventure. The Christian life ought to be an adventure. What is God doing? All right. All right. Let's look at this psalm. It's one of the great psalms of David. And I'm going to do something a little different. I want us all to read it together. I don't care what version you have. I've got the New King James. But let's all read it together. It's only 11 verses. And then when we're done reading the whole psalm, I'm going to read again verses 1 through 3. And that is the verses that we're going to concentrate on this morning. All right? So let's go. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you. In a dry and thirsty land, there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary, to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise you. Thus will I bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. My soul shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. Because you have been my help, therefore in the shadow of your wings I will rejoice. My soul falls from you, for your hand upholds me. For those who seek my life to down in the lower parts of the earth, they shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for the jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone in shall glory. With the mouth of those who speak lies shall be stopped. All right, and then listen again to verses 1 through 3. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you. In a day, in a dry and thirsty land. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you, and we thank you, Father, that you are a great and awesome God. Father, we live in a frantic world. We live in this world, and we realize that this world is under the control of the God of this age, the prince and power of the air. And it's an evil world. a sinful world. And we're struggling just to get by. Father, as we meditate and think about this Psalm of David, may we find help and encouragement as we face this day of evil, this day of trouble, and how to respond and to rise above the evil day in which we live. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When we think about the Psalms, I think there are a number of things that we have to keep in mind when we think of the Psalms. Certainly the first thing, and I think the most important thing that we keep in mind is that these psalms were prayers. In Psalm 72, verse 20, it says that the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. So that when we read these psalms, we keep in mind that they are actual prayers prayed by various individuals and by the Spirit of God and the providence of God, the sovereignty of God. They have been written down and preserved, kept, and collected into this wonderful book that we call the Book of Psalms. So the first thing we keep in mind is that these psalms are prayers. The second thing we have to keep in mind is that they are the actual experience of the writer. These psalms were written under various and different circumstances of life. There are psalms of praise and thanksgiving. There are prayers for help. These are actual experiences that have been lived out by individuals. And as we read and consider this psalm, it is a psalm of David written under very hard and difficult and trying experience of his life. They are the personal experiences of individuals. A third thing we have to keep in mind is that each psalm must be taken individually. It's a collection of psalms, just like the Proverbs. We take them individually, each psalm. Each psalm is a whole, and each psalm can be studied, and we benefit from each of the psalms. So we take them individually as we read them. And the last thing that's important to keep in mind is that these psalms ultimately became the songbook of Israel. They were put to music, and so many of the headings, the inscriptions are to the chief musician or to the singers or what instruments to be played with this psalm in mind. So that they progressed and came into the sanctuary of God and the worship of the people of God and became their hymn book. And you know, you think about the songs we sang this morning and how precious the hymns are that we sing and how we can relate to them and how they encourage us and help us. Well, it was the same way here, that these psalms, as they were sung in the sanctuary, were a great help to God's people. Now, as we come directly to this psalm, you notice that the inscription at the very top says a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. The historical setting, and so many of these psalms of David have a historical background, and it's good for us that if you have a heading, an inscription as to who wrote it and why they wrote it, it's good to go back into the Old Testament scriptures and read the account that motivated the author to write the particular psalm. In this psalm, David is in the wilderness of Judah. And that takes us back into the book of 2 King, or the book of 1 Kings, or 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, is when Absalom rose up a army to rebel against King David. King David had ascended the throne after the death of Saul in 993 BC. He had been on the throne for 17 years. And here comes Absalom. He's the third son of David. He is a grown man now. And the scripture tells us that he is a very handsome, and when you used to read the King James Version, it was a great word. He was comely. He was beautiful. There was no blemish on him, the scripture says, from his head to his toe. And he began to scheme and to plot to take away the throne from David. And he began to tell people as they came to David for advice and counsel, he would meet them. And before they went to King David, he began to tell people what a better king he would be. And the scripture tells us in 2 Samuel 15, verse 6, that he stole the heart of the people of Israel. And Absalom was able to gather an army of those who were still loyal to King Saul. And they came into Jerusalem and forced David off the throne and into the wilderness. And here he is again, just like the old days when he fled from King Saul. He finds himself in the wilderness, in dens and caves and in the desert, and separated from his throne and from Jerusalem and from the sanctuary of God. You see, this psalm was written not in a day when he was being blessed and all was going well. It's not a hymn of praise and thanksgiving for the goodness of God and the graciousness of God. It is rather a psalm that was written in the day of trouble, a day of perplexity when he is driven away. And David shows us in this psalm how he dealt with this day of trouble. And here is a psalm that can benefit us. Because if in any other day, we are living in the day of trouble. You know, life is hard enough and complicated enough by itself. Life in general presents its own problem and difficulties that we face every day. But we're living in a world of uncertainty, of problems, of perplexity. And if there's anything we need as people of God, is some help and some instruction of how do we face this day of trouble, this day of evil that we call life. Psalm 63 was written out of David's own personal experience. And he shows us not only by his experience, but he shows us by this psalm, his instruction to us in this psalm, how we can live in a day of trouble, in a day of calamity, and even to rise above it. And you look at this, you look at the end of verse 3, my lips shall praise you. Verse 4, I will bless you. In verse 5, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. Verse 7, I will rejoice. Verse 11, the king, speaking of himself, the king shall rejoice in God. When we face the day of trouble, it becomes a test for us. It's a time when we can examine ourselves and ask ourselves, how am I doing? How am I responding to life? There is nothing like the day of trouble, a day of calamity, a day of trial that tests our Christian faith, our Christian profession, our Christian position. Exactly how strong are we as a Christian? How good is my relationship with God? You see, it becomes a test for us. Now, anyone can sing and praise God when all is going well, and we are being blessed, and the sun is shining. It doesn't take any effort at all when we are being blessed and everything in life is going our way and our prayers are answered exactly like we want them to be answered. And The wind is to our sails and everything is smooth. It takes no effort at all to praise God and to sing in that kind of condition. But here's the test. How do we respond? What is our position? What is our condition when the bottom drops out? When everything is against us? How do we respond when we're facing great calamity in life? Can we be like David? And as we looked at this, can we still rejoice? Can we still praise? Can we still sing? It is a test for us. Now, as we come to this psalm, as you look on the back of your bulletin, there's a number of things we want to consider about this psalm. And the first thing that we want to consider is that this psalm presents to us a principle. Look at what David says in verse 1. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. Whether it's Old Testament days, New Testament days, this present day, here is the principle. It is unwavering. It is unchanging. It is constant. It is consistent. And the principle is this, that in the day of trouble, in the day of calamity, the true Christian will turn to God. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. Early will I seek you. It's in the imperative. It shows us how urgent and how diligent and how desperate David is seeking God. Oh God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. Persistently, continually, constantly will I seek you. Now here's the great difference between the Christian and the non-Christian. And it all has to do with our spirit and our attitude. You see, the non-Christian, trouble comes into their life, and what happens? They curse God. They accuse God. There is this spirit of rebellion against God. There's this animosity toward God, an anger toward God, a resistance to God, but not so for the Christian. You see, the Christian, when we fall into trouble and calamity, there may be in our initial reaction a sense of questioning God. Why has God allowed this? What is God doing? We may even say, God, you're treating me unfairly. But there's a difference in spirit. The Christian, in seeking God and seeking answers for the problems and the calamity that's come upon them, do so in a spirit of humility, a spirit of searching, a spirit of honest questioning to God, trying to receive an answer from God. But the non-Christian, it is a spirit of rebellion, a spirit of resistance, a spirit of anger against God, turning their back on God, having nothing to do with God. And so many people, because of problems that come into their life, turn and become atheists. I'm done with God. You see the big difference? And we can look at your life. Ask yourself this, that when you were faced with trouble, difficulty, with trial, how did you respond? Did you turn to God? See, that's the overriding principle of this psalm, is that the Christian will always turn to God. You think about the parable of the sower in Matthew 13, when the sower went out and sowed his seed in the field. And some of the field, we are told in Scripture, fell upon stony places. Now, stony places was a path. It was maybe a thin cover of soil over rocks. And when the seed was put on this thin layer of soil over the rocks, it began to germinate and grow. But as soon as the desert sun rose and the temperature rose, the rock would be heated. It would burn the root of this plant that was sown, and the plant would die. And Jesus, in his interpretation of this stony place, said that there are those who hear the word of the kingdom, the word of the gospel, and they receive it for joy. But then persecution comes, trouble comes, and they fall away. You see, here's the universal principle, a perpetual principle, and that is that in the day of trouble, the Christian will always turn to God. Now, the second thing we want to consider is the wonderful privilege that we have as a Christian. Look at what David says here. Oh God, you are my God. See, the privilege is this, that when we are in a relationship with God, when we can say, God, you are my God, when we as a Christian can look to heaven and say, God, my Father, that when we are in this personal, this intimate relationship with God, just like David, he says, oh God, you are my God. You remember that great Psalm, Psalm 23, verse 1, Lord, the Lord is my shepherd. It is this personal, this intimate relationship with God. And when we are in this relationship with God, the greatest privilege that we can have in our relationship with God is the privilege of prayer, of coming before God. This is how David responded. He not only drew near to God in his day of trouble, we have this psalm because in the day of trouble, he prayed. What a wonderful privilege it is. Do you ever think what it is for us as sinners living on this earth to pray to the God of heaven, the holy God, the sovereign God, the creator God, the God who is over all things, the God who is transcendent and so far above us, infinitely holy, righteous, that we can come before his throne and pray. And not only pray, and here's what is even more striking and more amazing. He hears us. He listens to us. You know, have you ever had the experience where you're talking to someone, you got a problem or a question, and they say, I don't have time right now. Could you come back later? You know, we never hear that from God. You know, do you ever hear God saying, you know, I'm kind of busy right now running things. Why don't you come back later? Take a number. God doesn't do that. The privilege that we have as Christians to come before God and pray. And when we pray, we have to keep in mind, we're not informing God of anything. Jesus said, your Father who in heaven, he knows the things that you have need of even before you ask. You see, our prayers are not telling God something new. Our prayers are not informing God about what we're going through. No. See, our problem is not, or our prayer is not for God's benefit. It's for our benefit. We're praying to God. We're telling God our heart, our needs, and our problems. God, you are my God. You think of what it says in Hebrews 4, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we might find, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace. David knew what it was to pray. And what a privilege it is for us that when we're facing trial and difficulty, we don't know where to turn, what to do. We just turn and we pray to God. And he hears us and he'll answer us. Those wonderful words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing. But in prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. David had every right to pray, and we have every right to pray because we're a child of God. Oh God, you are my God. You think about the poor non-Christian. They live in this world as we do, and they face everything in this world that we face. But the great difference is this, and we ought to have compassion on the non-Christian. They can't turn to God and pray. God's not their father. They're in life all by themselves. They got to figure out and manage for themselves. What do I do? Where do I turn? They have no help at all. But a Christian, we can pray because we know God personally, intimately. We are God's child and God loves us. And God is for us and God will answer us and God will help us. That when we come before God in prayer, we can have every confidence in prayer. There's no question, there's no doubt, there's no uncertainty. God hears us. When we pray, oh God, you are my God. And then third, think about the passion in which David prays. Listen to him. Oh God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. All right, what verse did the rich have up on the screen as the deer? Psalm 42:1. As the deer pants after the water brook, so pants my soul after you, O God. There's this passion in prayer. You see, David was going to continue to pray till God gave him an answer. You know, there's different kinds of prayers, aren't there, when we pray? You know, when things are going good and things are going our way, you know, we say maybe going out the door, a quick prayer, God be with us today. But you know, there is a difference. When someone you love, when someone close to you is ill and grave, or you're facing some big problem or some decision in your life, there is always constant in your mind this situation, your loved one, this problem you're facing. And we pray constantly, and we pray continually, and we pray passionately before God. You remember in Genesis chapter 32, the experience of Jacob. He had stolen the birthright from Esau for a bowl of pottage, and Jacob had to flee for his life, and he went out and there met Laban and married Rachel and Leah, and now he's going to come back to the land of promise, the land of Abraham. And as he is crested and looking down into this land of Abraham, he prays. He's anxious. He's going to meet Esau, who he had cheated. How's Esau going to receive him? What's going to happen? He's full of perplexity and trouble. And he's praying all night. And we're told that as Jacob prayed, he began to wrestle with a man. And he threw his hip bone out. And there was a theophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, the man that Jacob wrestled with was the Lord Jesus Christ. And this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, said to Jacob, "Let me go." And Jacob said, this is such amazing words, "I'll not let you go till you bless me." You see, that's passionate prayer. There are situations in life where we are praying and we're not going to let God go till God answers me, till God blesses me. Do you ever pray like that? The greatest activity, the deepest activity of the human soul is not only to pray, but to pray with passion and meaning before God, to show God that you are serious about your prayer. That's how David was. "My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you." See, this is our land. This is our life in a dry and thirsty land. That's how life is. It's a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. There is no refreshment here. It's all trouble and turmoil. But we can pray before God and pray passionately. And then the fourth thing is, what is David's purpose in praying? What exactly does he want? You know, when you think about your prayers, we're asking God specifically for something. There's a purpose to our prayers. And there's a purpose to David's prayer too. Look at verse 2. "So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory." Here's what's so amazing about this prayer of David. What is he praying for? What is he asking God for? And here's what's so striking and so amazing. And it really humbles and slays us, because we often don't pray with a purpose like David prays. You notice as we read the psalm together that David is not asking for God to do something to Absalom. God is not asked, or David is not asking God, "Let me be restored to the throne." No, the thing that David is praying for is for an assurance, a guarantee of the presence of God. You notice in verse 2, he says, "So I looked for you in the sanctuary." Now, we have to have an Old Testament mindset here, because to the Jewish mind of the Old Testament, where was the presence of God? What symbolized the presence and the power and the glory, the Shekinah glory of God? It was always in the temple. It was in the tabernacle. There, the cloud and the pillar, the identity of the presence of God. So the amazing thing here is that David is praying, and what is his purpose? What is he asking God for? It is not for relief of his problem. It is not that God would intervene and do something to Absalom so he could return to the throne. No. He is asking God for an assurance of his presence in the sanctuary. He looked to you in the sanctuary. Now, here is the wonderful truth as we live in this present age. In the Old Testament, God's presence was always identified in a place, in the sanctuary. You read the Psalms and you see how often they talk about the looking to the sanctuary, the temple, the holy hill, because that was the presence of God. But you think about today as a Christian, that we as a Christian enjoy continually, always, perpetually, the presence of God in our life. In the Old Testament, worship was in the sanctuary. But you think of this. No matter where we are as a Christian, now you may be in your car going to work, going wherever you're going in your car, that when you pray, in that moment, in that instant, you are transforming your car, your mode of transportation into a sanctuary with the presence of God with you. You think about when you sit at the kitchen table and as you're about to eat and you're giving God thanks for your food, that in your kitchen, at your table, it is being transformed into a sanctuary of the presence of God. It doesn't matter where you are. Just with David, just in the hospital a week ago, he prays and reads his Bible in his hospital bed. It is transformed into the sanctuary of God. And the presence of God is there. Remember, David said, Lord, where can I go from your presence? And there was nowhere he could ever go from the presence of God. What assurance, what comfort to know that the Lord Jesus Christ said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I'll be with you till the end of the age. Nowhere can we go to escape the presence of God. Wherever we are, wherever we go, the place that we are in, whether you're at work, wherever you are, when you turn to God and you whisper a prayer to God, immediately that place that you are in becomes a sanctuary. David is in the wilderness all alone, but he prays and it becomes a sanctuary. See, what a wonderful truth that this is for us as Christians. To pray, and when we pray, the place that we pray becomes holy ground because God is there. His presence is there. That's his purpose, and it is a test to us. What is the purpose of our prayer? When we pray, what are we asking? You know, if, to be honest, I'll just say we're praying God for healing, for deliverance. We want God to relieve us of our trouble. David did not do that. All David asked for was God's presence. And why? Because the natural thing, just like when we pray, the natural thing is to ask God to deliver us, to relieve us from our problems. What is it? You see, if we have the presence of God, we don't need to be delivered. We don't need to be preserved. God is with us. And if God is with us, he's going to help us and he is going to see us through. So when we pray, let's pray for the presence of God in our life, because it's problems become nothing when God is with us. You know, I read a sermon, and I, you know, read so many, I don't know where I read it, but, you know, in a sermon from Charles Spurgeon, he said this, and it stuck with me, that when God asks you to pick up the cross and follow him, that in the carrying of the cross, to keep in mind that it is God who is carrying the load. See, if we have God's presence, he's carrying the load for us. My soul thirsts for you. And then the fifth thing is David's priority. Look at verse 3. Because your loving kindness is better than life. What is the thing that you rejoice in life? You know, there's many things we can rejoice in life about. But for David, the thing that he is praising God for, rejoicing, is God's loving kindness. The steadfast love of the Lord. That's his priority. He didn't want to be delivered from the hand of Absalom. He could care less about his life, whatever it may be. But his priority in life was to know the love of God. Because if we know the love of God, we know this, that no matter what I face in life, whatever calamity, whatever problem I face in life, if I know God loves me, God is working this for my eternal good, that this, whatever I'm going through, is needful for my spiritual journey and my spiritual development and my walk in fellowship with God. You know, sometimes we go through problems in life, calamities in life, and the first thing that the devil puts into our mind is this: if God loves you, this would not happen. You see what the devil is doing? He's trying to stir up anger and animosity in our heart toward God, that I don't deserve this. And here comes this spirit of pride and arrogance. I don't deserve this. I deserve better from God. No, you see, if we're assured of the love of God, then we know this, that when problems come, when difficulties come, they're going to have a purpose in my life. My priority in my life is not to have a good and an easy life. The priority in my life is this, is to know the love of Christ and to know that he loves me and I am an object of his love. And I must be convinced that God loves me. You know, sometimes you grow up in life and you have a sense of insecurity. And sometimes you may think, I'm not worthy of anybody's love. And it's a terrible burden to bear. But we can be convinced of the love of God for me, no matter what I think of myself, is that God proved his love to me, that when I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. There ought to be no question or doubt in my heart that God loves me and God is working for me. That's David's priority. It's to know the love of God. And then the last thing is this note of praise. My lips shall praise thee. That's really the ultimate test of our profession. And that is that when it's all dark around us, we don't know what's happening in our life, and everything seems to be against me, is this: can I still praise God? Can I still rejoice? Because when you think about Christian joy, Christian contentment in life, we have to keep in mind that Christian joy is not an emotion, it is not a feeling, it is rather this settled conviction, this settled contentment that God is in control and that all things work together for good. It is this sense of being at ease and at rest amid the storm of life. It is the real test of our profession. Can I have Christian joy when everything is against me? So it is a test of our profession because, first of all, Christian joy cannot be counterfeited. The devil cannot counterfeit Christian joy. The devil can't give us this a fake or counterfeit Christian joy. But rather, the devil stirs in us a spirit of grumbling and complaining. And it leads to a life of misery and unhappiness. Nor can we as Christian people, we cannot counterfeit Christian joy. It is not some emotion that we stir up. It is not a sense of excitement. No, it is something that is given to us. It's the fruit of the Spirit is joy. It's implanted in us by the Spirit of God. Christian joy is not dependent on life, what I go through, what I experience, but Christian joy comes in spite of what I go through in life. It is something I receive rather than something I work up. Christian joy. You think of Paul when he, in Philippians 4, he says, rejoice always, and again I say, rejoice. You take him in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16, he says to the Thessalonians, rejoice always. And then you go down two more verses to 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18, where Paul says, in everything, not for everything, but in everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. You see what a poor Christian we are? If we only rejoice and praise God when things are going good, the real test is, can I still praise God? Can I still rejoice when things are bad? That's the real test of our walk and our fellowship with God. It is all independent of life. What are some reasons for us to have Christian joy? Well, one is, I know I'm an object of God's love. That God loves me more than anyone else could ever love me. The very heart of God is bent toward me. To think that before I was born, God set his love on me. It's a wonderful truth to allow to fill your heart, your soul, to trickle down into your being, the love of God for you. Another reason, Christ shed his blood for me. I would not be a Christian if it wasn't for the fact that Christ died for me. That Christ took my sin and my guilt, my punishment, took it upon himself on the cross, and he died for me in my place. And as a Christian, I'm adopted into the family of God. I'm forgiven. But more than that, in this life, we have the abiding presence of God. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'll be with you till the end of the age. We have the promise that in whatever we face in life, I'm going to have the power and the strength to do it. I can do all things, Paul said, through Christ who strengthens me. And then you think of the fact that when this short life is over, where am I going as a Christian? I'm going to God's eternal home, to be in the presence of God for all eternity, a place where there's no more tear, no more death, no more disease, no more dying, no more sickness. The glory and the beauty, the happiness of heaven will be mine for all eternity. That's why we can rejoice as a Christian. No matter how black or bleak the days are, no matter the obstacles in life, the problems in life, this life is going to soon be over. And we're going to stand for all eternity in the presence of God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace, and we thank you for your glory. We thank you, Father, for the hope that is ours and the promises that we possess as a Christian. We thank you for your love and your kindness, your steadfast love, that you're with us always. Not when we're a good Christian and doing everything right. We can fall into sin. You've not left us. You've not abandoned us. What an awesome thing to think about. We leave here today from this sanctuary, and we are a living sanctuary. The Holy Spirit resides in us, and we are a holy temple. Remind us of these great things that are ours as we face this life in this world. A world in which we live can become so discouraging. We can become so despondent. We can fall into despair. Help us, Father, to turn our eyes from this world to your glory and to see what awaits us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Christian Bible Church podcast. Have questions? Visit our webpage at christianbiblechurch.us to contact us. Feel free to subscribe to receive new podcasts automatically. Until next time, thanks for listening, and may God bless you.